Morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master. We're glad that you've taken the opportunity to join us this Monday morning. I am Richard Rutledge, and with me,
I'm Ryan Smithy.
And we are grateful for your time today. We're going to take our time of study this morning as we continue studying through the New Testament and our plan. Lord willing, we will accomplish that and complete the New Testament by the end of the year. And so we are glad that you are with us. We are now in chapter 16 today is where we're going to be. If you missed any of those chapters, don't forget that you can go to the on-demand section and catch up. Go back there, find the chapters you missed, listen, and catch back up to where we are. Before we get started on that study, though, this morning, we have a few things on the bulletin board we want to share with you, things that are going on in the area and in the Brotherhood. And then maybe if you have something, let us know about it. Shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org and maybe put a note on there that it's for the bulletin board, and we'll try to get it out in just a timely manner as possible. Ryan, what do you have over there?
Well, first thing up is February 6th. That's coming up just about 2 weekends from
Saturday, it was.
So coming up very quickly, and that's the third annual Make Me a Servant workshop right here at the Mount Vernon congregation, and that will be from 10 a.m. to about 4 or 5 p.m. That day with lunch that's provided at 12, and looking forward to a great time together as we have concentrated on the idea of building up leadership within the church, but this year particularly, how to live right in a world so wrong. And so looking at the situation of the world around us that we recognize, but how do we deal with it? How do we deal with social media, materialism, raising children in the world that we live in, living in a manner of purity? And no doubt that's going to be a great day. I always look forward to it. So.
I know that I'm looking forward to it. I really think that the ladies as well, because there's going to be four different ladies speakers throughout the day, that there's something that appeals to that aspect of being able to look at these things from the perspective of other ladies. Mm-hmm. And so they're able to do that. We're same way for the youth. We're going to have things that are geared specifically for them. We're going to have things that are addressing the men alone. And so with that, and the dynamics of the day, I think it's been beneficial in the previous years. Hopefully we're going to have some books set up here as well, individuals that you'll be able to find some resources to help you with this as well. So share that information. I hope that you will, that people will share that information and come and be a part of it. We're looking forward to it. I know that.
Right.
And then we have on the calendar as well the 28th annual Shenandoah Lectures, and it is the superiority of the Christian system. This is going to be February the 19th through the 21st. And so Friday the 19th, they're going to be looking at two subtopics, the purpose and design of religion and the clarion call for true religion. Saturday, they will deal with three subtopics: the establishment of true religion and its struggles, Jesus' vision of religion, and man's vision of religion. And then Sunday, they will deal with the subtopic of he that doth the will of my Father. Now, this is, again, dealing with the superiority of the Christian system. 28th Annual Shenandoah Lectures in San Antonio, Texas. They're located at 11026 Walsbark Road. And if you'd like more information, give them a call, 210-696-5532.
One thing I appreciate about Gabriel is those usually aren't just skim-the-surface topics. Those often are challenging topics given to the speakers, and certainly make you think and consider some things. I'm sure they will have a great weekend. That same weekend, want to let you know the Atlanta congregation in Atlanta, Texas, is having a Ladies' Day, and that will be with Holly McCormick. John and Holly started working with that congregation about 6 months ago, and so this will be a good introduction for her in that area. And ladies, I'm sure, will enjoy a good day together. And then that Sunday, February 21st through Wednesday, the 24th, Atlanta will be holding their spring gospel meeting. And Richard is going to be hosting that. And the theme, Lessons Learned Along the Way. And so, again, February 21st through the 24th.
And then we also have something March the 4th through the 6th, the 2016 Greater Shreveport-Bossier Lectureship. It's going to be hosted by the Blanchard Congregation, but it is going to be held at the Carriage Oaks Congregation, which is located at 5661 Shed Road in Bossier City, Louisiana. For more information about the lectureship, give them a call at 318-741-3016. That's all we have right now. A few things on the horizon coming up later in March and throughout the year, but it's getting that time of year where things are starting to get going again. Mm-hmm. We've had that sort of lull through the end of the year and then this early part of the year. So it's sort of a slowdown in the meetings and events that are going on, but they're starting to pick back up. Make sure that if you're aware of something that's going on in the Brotherhood, just shoot us an email. Let us know about it. And then we can let our listeners know about it as well at mornings@tgrn.org. We're going to take just a short break, and then we're going to get started on our study of Matthew chapter 16. Very familiar text to many Christians. But we're going to go through this as well as we can in a short period of time. We're going to study this morning. So have your Bible handy, your notepad and pen, if possible, if you're able to sit and listen. But if you're not, if you're driving, just listen as we go. We'll be back in just a few moments.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Good morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master. I'm Richard Rutledge with Ryan Smithy this morning, and I thank you for giving us your time as we study through Matthew chapter 16 today. We're going to start looking at these first four verses of Matthew chapter 16. Ryan, if you would, read those first four verses for us, please.
All right. It says, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed.
All right. Well, a few things that we notice here as we ended chapter 15, verse 39. It tells us that he went into the boat and went over across. And so now we're going to find ourselves on the western side of the Galilee, Sea of Galilee. And this group has come to him. Groups of individuals, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, at times have tested Jesus. In other words, they're trying to ensnare him and trap him. They're their hearts are not right because of the way they're coming to him. But it's interesting to me, verse 1 of chapter 16 really, for me, brings out that idea, the enemy of my enemy is my friend.
Mm-hmm.
Because these two in the groups had opposing doctrines.
Right.
When you think about the Pharisees, these were individuals that held oral traditions as being authoritative. They were the individuals that would, just keep the most minute of things. I guess we would say, in today's terminology, these would be the antis, even, where the Sadducees, they emphasized the exercise of man's free will, and they rejected those traditional interpretations of law, those oral traditions and things. And so they would lose. They could be mm-hmm. the liberal here, but these individuals really doctrinally didn't get along with one another. They were, even if you remember, used in the way of because of what they believed about the resurrection, what they believed about the angels and the spirits, over in Acts chapter 23, kind of set them at odds against one another by bringing that up. He says the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, there are no angels or spirits, but the Pharisees confess both. And then in Matthew 22, we're going to see later on, notice what it says in verses 23 to 29.
The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died, and after he had married, and having no offspring, he left his wife to his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third, even unto the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven shall she be? For they all had her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God."
Now here's these individuals that are coming to him. You have the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
You have the Pharisees, who says there is a resurrection. And that's a big deal.
Mm-hmm.
But they've put it aside because they found a common enemy
in
Jesus.
Forces.
And Jesus, listen to what he says about the Sadducees. He says, "You don't know the scripture."
Mm-hmm.
Now, these were a group of people, and he says, "You don't know the scriptures, you don't know the power of God," and now they're coming to Jesus, testing him, and saying, "Give us a sign." But Jesus says, "You folks look around and are able to say, well, it's going to be a good day today, or it's going to be a bad day tomorrow, by discerning the signs of nature."
Mm-hmm.
"How come you don't realize this?" Well, the reason is, what was it that Jesus said testified of him? The scripture.
Remember he said, search
the scriptures, for there, you think that they give you eternal life, but it's those that testify of me.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't know the book.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't know it. And so he says, "You're not getting a sign." And we studied this earlier as we were in chapter 12. You remember he told them, they came, asked for a sign after they mm-hmm. accused him of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. And he said, "You're not getting a sign."
Mm-hmm.
"The only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah." And here is the same response.
And that's just that continually brings to mind, they've had enough evidence. It's all there before them, but they've rejected that. They're trying to trap him in something to be able to accuse him with.
Exactly. They're not looking at what they, at the truth that has already been presented.
Mm-hmm.
There was enough evidence. And he says, "Here's the only thing you're going to get." And it was the resurrection. And it was the resurrection, and only the resurrection, that was able to convince some.
Mm-hmm.
When Peter stands up and preaches that sermon in Acts chapter 2, we have at least 3,000 individuals who at that point in time had not come to Jesus, believed on those things.
Mm-hmm.
because Peter tells that whole host of people who were listening that day, of which 3,000 responded, but he tells them that they had crucified Jesus. So they were guilty of that. But then he also reminds them in Acts chapter 2 and verse 30 that David said some things. He says, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him that by the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, that he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, neither should his flesh see corruption." And that's the idea that Jesus is speaking of here with this sign of Jonah. 3 days that he was in the belly of the great fish, and then he was out. 3 days shall the Son of Man be in the earth, and then he will be out. He's going to be resurrected. And it's the resurrection that holds the key to the proof of deity. The ultimate sign to the proof of deity is there in the resurrection. In Romans 1 and 4, he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so this is the sign that they're going to receive. The only sign, and the last and only sign, is going to be the resurrection.
There's a part of me, of course, I would urge caution here because Jesus knows the hearts of men, and verse 1 gives us an inspired look at the hearts of those men. We know why they're coming, but that phrase, not casting your pearls before swine, it comes to mind that, you know, there's some unreasonable people that just want to argue and bicker, and Jesus dealt with them by leaving, by departing. Said,
right.
You've got it before you. If you're going to reject it, I'll move on to somebody that'll listen.
And it is. I mean, and that's something we all need to grasp and understand, I believe, today as well. We cannot convert people. The power is in the Word of God. Mm-hmm. And if God, through His inspiration and inspired Word, cannot do it, then nothing can. You know, if the heart, I can't do it. And it's not going to be about me.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yes, I am the means by which maybe we take the gospel in and then introduce the gospel to people. But ultimately, they're going to have to either accept or reject based upon
mm-hmm.
the signs contained therein, the evidence there. And Jesus had already presented great signs, done many things that people had observed.
Mm-hmm.
We know this even from with Nicodemus coming to Jesus in the middle of the night. No man can do these things except he be sent from God. We know this.
Mm-hmm.
But they weren't willing to accept it. And so he tells them, you're not getting another sign. And so then we move into the following verses where he's going to speak about the teachings of these individuals.
Mm-hmm.
Beware of these things. Now, let's notice verses 5 through 12.
So now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees.
And it's almost comical.
Mm-hmm.
Here we are in chapter 16. Now, again, you know, Matthew at times records in mm-hmm. subject matter more than chronological, but here we are in chapter 16, and we have the events that Jesus refers to back in, you know, 14, 15. And here they're saying, wait a minute, we forgot to bring bread. And they're thinking physical when Jesus is doing this. He's like, wait a minute. If I needed bread, do you not remember? Have you so soon forgotten the miracles that were performed, that you handed out, that you gathered up?
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about a physical bread here. But then he then explains to them about this leaven that he's talking about when he says, you know, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, this idea of leaven at times refers to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the sin,
mm-hmm.
how a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And he tells them to purge the lump. In other words, there was the individuals who were practicing sin there in the congregation. And what he points to is how leaven influences.
Mm-hmm.
It has the power to change what it comes in contact with. And so beware of the leaven and of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Beware of the doctrines. I think that's an interesting statement for us today, of the idea of being beware of what we listen to. It affects us,
mm-hmm.
whether it's false teachings from false religions, that affects us, or can, if we immerse it, or false brethren. I mean, many today, when you think about the idea of the marital status of individuals,
mm-hmm.
How that has affected so many because brethren speak perverse things about who can marry and who cannot. And so then it affects individuals and their thought process where they've come to accept things that the Scripture does not accept. Beware of those things because it influences.
And think there of that leaven in the idea of it's often used. Jesus uses it even in good terms. He
right.
compares the kingdom to that leaven, but it spreads. Mm-hmm. It's permeating. And so, you know, that can be true of truth and good doctrine, but it can also be true of false teaching and the power of it and how it silently can work there or kind of in secret. And I
right.
think that's the idea here of how it can permeate, and they needed to use care or caution.
And how fast it
right.
can. I mean, you think about it in the process of bread itself. You add it into there,
mm-hmm.
and, you know, it's small amount. You mm-hmm. don't put too much in. But then you mix it up, and you let it set. And and if you're not aware, if you're not watching, you come back, and all of a sudden it's grown. And that is the fact that it is something
right.
that maybe it's not an observable process that takes place, you know, as noticeable, but then all of a sudden there it is before you know it. And so he says, beware of that. And it can be for the influence of good or bad. And here talking about that, which is bad, beware of their doctrines. Now, when we think about that as well, he says in Matthew 23:3, therefore, whatsoever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not according to their works, for they say and do not. In other words, the things that you're supposed to observe, even though they're not doing it.
Mm-hmm.
They're hypocritical. In Luke 12 and verse 1, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people were gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And so he's instructing them to beware of those things that are said and taught by these individuals who have now come for the purpose of testing him. Beware of those folks. Now we find Jesus in a different region when we get to verse number 13 through verse 20. 13 through verse 20.
When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ.
All right. Very familiar text to many Christians. Peter makes a great confession here. But the scene is set for us in verse number 13. It tells us when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. We have here the northernmost point recorded in the travels of Jesus. He's right there near the Mount of the foot of Mount Hermon. It's the city of Caesarea Philippi, into the region of Caesarea Philippi. Now, Caesarea, familiar Bible term, but it can be confusing at times, because if you're reading the book of Acts and you read about Caesarea, where Paul has been taken to, government headquarters of the Romans that was there on the Mediterranean coast. That's not this place. This is Caesarea Philippi. And if you look at your Bible map, it's the region, as I said, near Mount Hermon. And it was a city that had been built by Philip the Tetrarch. Now, Philip was the son of Herod the Great. It was you know, rebuilt by him and then renamed Caesarea in honor of the Caesar, but also Philippi in honor of himself. And so Caesarea Philippi. And that's where we now find him in that region. It was a region that was known for its rocky formations, limestone plateaus, and things of that nature. I've heard individuals, one brother one time preached a sermon when Jesus went to Rock City. Mm-hmm. You know, the idea that where he went here to this place. And so the setting is given for us here, but then the question is posed. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What are people saying? And so they gave some responses. They said that some are saying, you are John the Baptist. Well, remember, that's what Herod was presuming. Matthew 14, verses 1 and 2.
Said there that at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. And therefore, these powers are at work in him.
Okay, so that's what some folks were saying. Other folks, he said, were saying that you're Elijah. And that possibly a reference to that prophecy of Malachi in Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6.
Where it said, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse.
And then they said some are saying even Jeremiah or one of the prophets. That's what men are saying. But that's an interesting question. And we could ask that question today. Well, what do men say about Jesus? Mm-hmm. People say all sorts of things. Well, he's a myth. He's a mythical individual that is invented by the minds of men. Others will say that he was a historical person, mm-hmm. the historical person of Jesus. Others basically say some of these things, that he was a prophet. The Muslims, you know, they believe that he was a prophet of God, but he's not the Son of God. You look at at other religions, they'll say that he was, you know, maybe a great teacher. But that's about it.
Hmm.
So that's what others say. But then he makes it a more personal question. And that's a question that you and I are going to have to respond to as well. They ask, what does the world say? What does the person next to you say about Jesus? But now, what do you say?
Hmm.
Who do you say that I am? It reminds me of what we read over in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, when Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Hmm. I know not the Lord. He doesn't know him, but we're going to have to come to a point in time where we're going to have to give an answer of who do we say Jesus is? And here's where Peter, who at times opens his mouth and inserts his foot, he speaks too quickly. We'll see him do it before we end this chapter. But here, he hits the nail on the head.
Mm-hmm.
Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you are. He says this later when everybody else is departing from Jesus in John chapter 6. There were some hard sayings and they were leaving, and Jesus looked to them and said, will y'all leave also? What did Peter say there in John 6:68-69?
Peter was the one that would speak up and answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.
We have come to believe and know.
No.
That's where it needs to be. That we know you are the Christ. And he makes this statement. And Jesus then tells him in verse number 17. He says, now, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. That's all it means. Now, it's interesting that he uses that term instead of the Peter. But Simon Bar-Jonah, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And the idea is here that it was the miracles that had really revealed it to him, the revelation that was given by the signs that had already been witnessed, all these things. He is aware of this. When we think about it, you know, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 19 and verse number 1 that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows forth his handiwork. Now, we can look out in nature and see there is a God, but nature does not tell us the name of God. It doesn't tell us the number of God. It doesn't tell us the nature of God. It doesn't tell us what God expects of us. And so it wasn't by just regular human wisdom, man's wisdom, that he found this thing. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you. Man's wisdom hadn't. But the wisdom of God has. And he makes that confession. Thou art the Son of God.
I like a note here that reminds us Peter did what others of that time were unwilling to do with the signs of the time.
Mm-hmm.
He saw the same things, but his heart was receptive. He was open to seeing that proof, that evidence of the miracles, of the works that had been done, of the sayings of Jesus. And that's how he came to know this. We have the same opportunities before us today, and some accept, some reject. It's what we're going to do with it.
And to know and confess.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, Scripture also reminds us that there were many
right.
who believed but would not confess for fear of being cast out of the synagogue.
Mm-hmm.
And so he confesses this fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And as Jesus says in Matthew 10:32-33, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. And there were those who denied the deity of Christ. And so he says, now man's wisdom hasn't revealed it unto you, but God has. And So he learned this truth. He makes the declaration of this truth. And he knows. And you and I can come to know assuredly, have the same knowledge, same knowing that Jesus is the Christ. That's why John says that he records the book of John. The things that are recorded in the book is so that we could know, and knowing have eternal life. John 20, 30 and 31. And so Peter makes this confession. Now, he then tells him, after that, not only blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, but now he says, I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Much has been said about the rock and the stone, the piece of the rock, Peter, the foundation, the stone, because of the fact that the Catholic doctrine that it was built upon, you know, this idea that Peter is this first pope and all of this. He's not saying I'm going to build it upon you, but I'm building my church upon this professed fact. What you just said. How's he doing it? Because he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he's going to build his church. Some things that we'll notice there, just to focus in on verse number 18, I will. That is something that is in the future tense at this moment in time. And the New Testament is always pointing to the establishment of that kingdom. Daniel 2, and Joel 2, and other places all pointing to a point in time in the future. And Jesus even here in the future, but it's going to be in the near future. Because in Mark chapter 9, in verse number 1, he said there's going to be some who were standing there that day listening to him. They would see the kingdom come with power before they died. And so he says, I will do this. I will build my church. There's also the idea of possessive singular here. My belongs to Jesus. And so when the term the Church of Christ is used, I think people get it confused with a denominational name. It's not that. It is a possessive name. It is the church which belongs to Christ. It is the church which Christ bought, purchased with his own blood. It is the church that he died for. I will build my possessive Christ's church. I will build my church, singular. And, he says, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And that idea would not be able to withstand it. The Hadean realm, that the place of the dead would not hold it, because Jesus is that firstborn from the dead. And those who are in the kingdom will be gathered home with him one day. And so he says, then I will give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. He's giving those keys. I think it's interesting when you think about this idea that the keys to the kingdom. I give you the keys to the front door of my home. What do? You open the door and allow yourself and others to enter. And he says here now the keys have been given. And then on that day in Acts chapter 2, when the kingdom is established, Peter stands up with the others, and the keys to the kingdom, the door of the kingdom is opened at that period of time. But he says then, whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. This idea of authority even. But it is a delegated authority. Because whatsoever you bound had already been bound in heaven. You're doing heaven's will. Whatsoever you loose had already been loosed. You're doing the will of heaven. And so it is that delegated authority.
Say, I think there of that idea of the apostles that were sent, and even the idea today of an ambassador that's going forth. He has certain rights. He has certain privileges, whatever the word might be there, that he can extend to someone else. But it's only that which had been granted by his home government. And so he can act within that scope of authority. And Peter's being told the same thing here. You can act within the scope of authority of heaven as you are binding and loosing that which is already bound or loosed in heaven.
Exactly. I even think about that even in the idea of, well, of any authority.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, all authority is delegated authority down from heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus was subject to the Father, but when we think about it, you think about authority in the civil realm.
Mm-hmm.
A government has authority, but that authority is only because God has granted it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you move down the path from there, you still have parental authority. Well, parental authority is based only because of heavenly authority. When parents who have authority over their children tell their children to do something that is sinful,
mm-hmm.
You're not bound by that authority. If the government tells you to do something that is sinful, you're not bound by that authority. Mm-hmm. But when they act in harmony with heaven's authority, then that authority is binding.
Mm-hmm.
Even the government, even if you don't agree mm-hmm. with, you know, you don't want to pay your taxes. Oh, well. heavenly authority tells us we have to. So there are things of that nature. And so here, even with this, the authority that he's given here is has to be in harmony with heavenly authority. And so then it seems interesting. He then says, verse number 20, then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And, there are times when it seems odd that he says, don't tell anyone. But everything that he's doing is exposing and saying that he is.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and I think it sets the stage for what comes next, because it says from that time,
mm-hmm.
from the time of this confession, the time that they have made this declaration, they're understanding without a doubt this, but there's something they're still misunderstanding.
Mm-hmm.
You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God, we understand that, but they're not understanding the nature of Messiah yet.
Mm-hmm.
And the people at times were not understanding the nature of Messiah. And so, again, there maybe the mindset is still, make him a king, overthrow the Roman government. And so if they're going about telling without a doubt, hey, here's Messiah,
mm-hmm.
here's our new king, because that right. was what they were accused, his disciples would later be accused of mm-hmm. teaching, to follow a new king.
Right.
That it would cause more hindrances to the overall scope and plan of things. But in verse 21 through the end of the chapter, if you would, read those verses yeah. for us.
From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, that this should happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.
All right. Now, let's notice just a few things. He's going to tell them, from that time forward, he begins to show his disciples. He's getting them prepared for the point in time when he's going to have to be crucified and face these things in Jerusalem and be killed. But then Peter speaks up. Now, here's Peter again, who is quickly to respond. He then speaks out and he says, far be it, Lord, that this shall happen to you. And Jesus' response to that is, you know, get behind me, Satan. You know, you are an offense, or you're a stumbling block to me. You're hindering me. You're speaking things. You're mindful of these things that are not of God, but things that are of men. You're thinking as my friend, Peter.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, Peter was. I mean, that he was a friend of Jesus. I mean, he was allowed to go places and was privileged to be with Jesus at times when others were not privileged to be with him. And so, yes, out of great concern and love for him, he says, no, this isn't going to happen. I'll stand up and I'll die for you. But what he's done is become a tool of Satan to be a stumbling block to Jesus. We have to remember that everything that Jesus went through, he faced the temptations that you and I face. And, you know, hey, if you know this is before you, maybe I don't want to go to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
You know, maybe the fact is that you know, you deter me from continuing on my path, and that's what's happening. You know, that could happen here. And he says, now get behind me, Satan. I think Satan, it's not the first time that Satan has used mm-hmm. friends to try to deter the faithfulness of God's people.
Mm-hmm.
In the book of Job, you remember Satan's
right.
Uses the friends as they come about, and they're trying to convince him of certain things. We see it here with Peter. But also here, it says, now, he rebukes him about this. Get behind me, Satan. And he's not going to be able to convince him to, you know, not go.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's, to me, my mind sort of goes over to the book of Acts. And it's over in Acts chapter 21. And remember, Paul is heading to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul's going to be bound at Jerusalem, and it's there on the way in Acts chapter 21 that, you know, the prophet takes the girdle of Paul, binds up with it, and he says, whosoever this belt belongs to, then that man's going to be bound and delivered into the hands of the Gentile. And it says, now when we heard these things, Luke recording, now when we heard these things, both we and those that were in that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And now notice what Paul says. What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, Why are you doing this? Why are you breaking my heart? Why are you maybe deterring me from mm-hmm. going down that path? We know that Jesus, as he prays in the garden, prays, if there's another way, let it be.
Mm-hmm.
So that temptation that Peter is placing before him. But then there's an interesting thing that also follows there that Luke records in verse number 14 of Acts 21. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased by saying, the will of the Lord be done. I've always thought that to be an interesting comment there. When we see, you know, we're not going to get it our way, then the Lord's way.
Mm-hmm.
Here, Peter, you know, says, hey, not so. But Jesus rebukes him and says, yes, it must be so.
Mm-hmm. I think we can do the same thing and need some caution there even today, that we can think we're well-intentioned. We got to see, are we, you know, Peter here was distracted. Mm-hmm. You're thinking of the physical and not the spiritual. I came for a purpose to die, and I'm going to do my Father's will. And so make sure we're spiritually focused in those efforts that we're putting forth.
Right. And then these final verses, you know, he says, if anyone's going to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In other words, you know, this idea of sacrifice is required. Mm-hmm. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The idea, again, you know, think about things of God, not think about things of men. And, you know, the what is that most important? And that's where this context of verse 26 comes in. You know, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? Is in this context of the idea that Jesus is going to have to die. He's ready to die. And he says, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. You've got to make the sacrifice. Don't think about the world. Think about the heavenly things. Set your affection on things above. Mm. You know, don't mind the earthly things, but mind the spiritual things. You are not mindful of the things of God, but of things of men. And that's this comparison here. For the Son of Man, verse 27, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will reward each according to his works. Now again, that mind goes over to 2 Thessalonians, and 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, rewarding according to the deeds. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to the end of the chapter, the reward of the faithful. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, the punishment of the wicked. When he returns at that time. And now the same, the parallel of Mark 9, that there are some who are standing here who are not going to die. Now, when we're looking here, and we're in that place where Jesus is with a few of those, there are some of you who will not taste death till the Son of Man has come, see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The kingdom will be established. And it is something that was in the very near future. Mm-hmm. Now, as we go through our study of the New Testament, we're going to see, as we progress from this point all the way to Acts chapter 2, the kingdom is going to be referred to in the future tense. From Acts chapter 2 through the remainder, we're going to see that it is something that is referred to that has already been established. The kingdom is not something of the future now, but it is something that we are in at this present age. Well, that's about all the time that we have. We've got just a few more minutes before we close. Any final thoughts, Ryan?
Well, just looking ahead, hopefully you join us tomorrow, Matthew 17, and particularly looking there at the transfiguration as we continue through Jesus' ministry. So,
another one of those places that we're going to see Peter's privilege of being there as well. Don't forget that you have the opportunity in just a few moments to listen to Morning Point with Denver Horton, followed by the Good News Today with Jim Dearman. And then you're going to have the Rick Popejoy should be on, I believe, following Jim Dearman. And then OABS Bible study time as well. Check your scheduling and programming throughout the day for more listening opportunities. But join us each weekday morning right here, live from Mount Vernon, Texas, for Mornings for the Master as we study through the New Testament in 2016. We hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board or just with general feedback about the program or network, we would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.